Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
If you have a Bible, please open it to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We'll read from verses 12 through the end of the chapter, all the way to chapter 6, verse 14. Then I'm going to pray. We very much believe around here that God's going to speak to us in his word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, you love us. You love the men and women in this room. Show us how we love you back. Would you subvert our temptation to be our own little gods? And show us the good news of the Lordship of Jesus. Amen. In the world at the moment, particularly in the Western world, particularly in the United States of America, and like septuple particularly here in Boston, we find ourselves caught in the tension between two different sets of people telling us how we ought to define ourselves and live our lives. On the one hand, there's that group of people that says we should all define ourselves as individuals. This is the inheritance of the Enlightenment and the foundation of the United States of America, which says all human individuals are created equal, that we are radically individualistic, and we should therefore live in a country and seek to organize society so that we can pursue life and freedom and happiness as we define it. We define ourselves as individuals. And then along comes a different set of people who would say, no, we're not to be identified as radical individuals. Rather, we're to find who we are mostly as a part of our group identity, whether that be ethnic group identity, national group identity, economic identity, sexual identity, any kinds of identities. We're the collocation and intersection of those identities. And these two groups of people don't like one another. And depending on where you go and what social media platform you use, they communicate at greater or lesser degrees of acrimony. Don't believe me? Just turn on the news. And so, sometimes when there's a debate raging in the culture outside of the church, we feel, as those who are inside the church, as those who belong to Jesus, that we have to take sides. And so this debate comes and says, well, which is it? Pick one. And some of us are like, oh, I like this one. And others are like, no, we like this one. And then we get caught up in the argument. And that's a stupid thing to do. It's a stupid thing to do, not because this isn't an interesting debate. There are lots of interesting debates. But I heard from a mentor once, you don't have to show up to every fight you're invited to, because most of them are distractions from the battle worth fighting. The real question for us today, and the real question that Paul is asking us to consider, is not, are we going to be right or left or this or that? The real question is, are we going to find our truest identity in Adam or in Christ? In the first man or in the perfect one? We can argue about our group versus that group, or our thought versus that thought, and there is a time and a place to have that loving disagreement. But today, the conversation that Paul wants us to consider is, are we in Christ or are we in Adam? Because this debate fundamentally isn't about being in Christ or in Adam. It's just two different versions of both being in Adam. Let me show you. We read here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and then death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, the big idea that we're going to try and think about today is this, that sinful self-leadership subjects and enslaves us. But the gracious lordship of Jesus releases us to reign. Look at that verb at the end of that sentence, to reign. It's the action of royalty. Sinful self-leadership subjects and enslaves, but gracious lordship releases us to reign. You see, Paul is bringing to mind, right here in the fifth chapter of his letter to the church in Rome, he's bringing to mind the story of creation. He says, listen, in Adam, in the first human, death spread to everyone because in Adam we all sin. If you want to know what group you're most fundamentally a part of, it's not Republicans or Democrats or this or that. We are all born in Adam. We're born under the lordship and slavery of self and of sin, because that is the slavery into which our first father sold us. In the beginning, God creates the world, and it's very good. And he creates a human. He creates another human, a man and a woman. And he presides over their first wedding. And he declares over them what their constitution should be, what their purpose in life is. He says, let us make man in our own image. And so in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then he gives them instructions. He says, listen, now be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Go and look like me. This is a really important piece of scripture. If you are looking for Bible verses to commit to memory, this is a good one, because it's the operating instructions for humanity that we have totally messed up. He said to our first parents, listen, go and do the creating thing like I just did the creating thing in the first chapter. Go and do the imaging thing because I made you to look like me. Go and do the speaking thing and the teaching thing and the making babies and architecture and gardening and all of that. Go do all of that. Go do this human expansion thing, but do it like me, with me. And our first parents did for a minute until they didn't. Temptation came. And then Genesis 3 is really, really intentional about the language that it uses. It says that our first mother looked at disobedience and decided that it was good. She looked at this fruit, whatever that fruit was, and decided that it would make her wise. She decided in her own heart that what God said wasn't quite as good as what she felt, and we have been following in our first mother and father's footsteps ever since. Sinful self-leadership subjects us and enslaves us. And so what happens is that decision, which unleashes sin into the world, wasn't really fundamentally about disobedience and wasn't really fundamentally about eating some sort of forbidden fruit. What it was fundamentally about was that instead of submitting joyfully to the lordship and leadership of God, we became enslaved to the lordship and leadership of God's enemy, believing the whole time we were doing what we wanted. Let me say that again. When you and I decide to do what seems right in our own eyes and follow our own hearts and our dreams instead of doing what God says, we're locking our own chains in slavery to God's enemy, thinking the whole time we're the freest we've ever been. The devil's a genius. Best way to get someone to stay in jail is to convince them they're not in one. And we believe that this chief axiom of our culture of living our truth and doing you is freedom. But according to Paul, it's slavery. Sinful self-leadership subjects and enslaves. You see, the reason why we don't show up to this weird argument between the individualist and the collectivist isn't because it's not an interesting debate. It's because it's both those sides are just a different version of being in charge of my own world. I'm going to be in charge of my own world. It's just going to be this world. Okay, I'm going to be in charge of my own world, which shall include some of your world too. It's both of them are sinful self-leadership. And what God has called us to, what God has created us for, is to reign with Christ. You see, back there in the beginning, when God made his first humans, he made them look like him. They look like God. They look like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you and I bear the image of God too. You and I were not made to be enslaved to God's enemy. We were made to reign with Christ. But sinful self-leadership subjects and enslaves. You see, sin isn't just that fun stuff that God doesn't want you to do because he's a killjoy. That's not the definition. Sin looks like it'll be great. And it imprisons us and enslaves us. And so what does he say? Sinful self-leadership subjects us and enslaves us primarily to death. Death reigned. Death became king in verse 14. From Adam to Moses, even before the law showed up, even before God spoke in the book of Exodus, death reigned over us because we became enslaved to sin. So, if that's the case, if it's the case that every human being born everywhere across all time is both an image bearer of God and enslaved to and subjected to sin, well, what can be done about this? The gracious lordship of Jesus. We keep reading, and from verse 15 to verse 21, Paul begins to use these like dualistic statements, like in Adam, everyone sins, but in Christ, everyone who believes is alive. In Adam, everything leads to death and transgression, but in Christ, it's life and peace. And you get like seven of these statements back and forth. And so to illustrate them, I have one of my favorite tools, a chart. Chart. In Adam, the scriptures say in verse 15, sin was unleashed into the world, trespass. But in Christ, there's a free gift of God's grace. In Adam, many die. But in Christ, grace abounds. In Adam, there's judgment and condemnation. But in Christ, there's justification and life. In Adam, we are all made sinners. But in Christ, if we come to him by faith, he makes us righteous. In Adam, we're left with the law to try our best. But in Christ, we're given grace because Christ came to obey the law on our behalf. In Adam, sin is king, leading us only to death. But in Christ, grace is king, leading us to eternal life. Which leads us to this conclusion, that in Adam, death reigns over us and we are enslaved to God's enemy. But in Christ, we reign with him to be a kingdom of priests to our God. See, the whole story of the Bible is about recuperating what was lost in the garden. Everything from like here to like here, which is everything almost, is all about what God is doing to bring us back under the gracious lordship of King Jesus. And so this is typically when we're like, but wait, Pastor Adam, I want to be saved by grace. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I just don't want anyone telling me what to do. I want to do what seems right in my own eyes. I want to follow my heart. I want to follow my dreams. I want to do what feels right. And to you, I would say, you cannot have both. Only one king at a time. Christ cannot be king of your life if Christ is not king of your life. So no, he's like king in my heart. It's just, he's not king in like certain parts of my body at certain times. Some of you are like, now we're getting a little uncomfortable. Let me make it worse. We're saying, I want Jesus to save my soul, but you know, the body doesn't really matter. That's not a thing in the Bible. That's Neo-Epicurean, Neo-Enlightenment Platonism. That's pagan guy. Plato, just so you know, different team. Said some wise stuff. Also said some super bad and terribly racist stuff. So maybe don't sign up for his team. We don't get to follow Christ without truly following him. But most of us were like, I don't want anyone to be king over me. I don't want anyone to be ruler over me because it's not good news when someone else is in charge of me. And for every single ruler, king, president, politician, governor, parent, coach, that's always true. Except for Jesus. Because he's good. He's good. And for us, his lordship and his leadership is truly, truly good news. Gracious lordship frees us to reign with him. You and I were not made merely to go to heaven when we die and sit in an eternal worship service. That sounds terrible to me. You're like, but you're a pastor. I know. So imagine how terrible it must sound to you. Right? We'll get 6 trillion songs in, and I'm going to be like, if I hear one more white guy, 5-chorded, contemporary praise song, I'm out. Kidding? Like, forever is a long time. You just want all the worship songs? Some of them are good. Some of them. Most of the good ones haven't been written since the late 17th century, in my opinion, because I'm a music nerd and a snob. So it's not that. We're freed to reign with him. We were made with physical bodies to reign in a physical world. And Jesus rose with a physical body because we're going to inherit a new physical world. And so your obedience now and your lordship now tells you how you're going to feel about the forever future when Christ is on the throne and there is no option to sin anymore. Because if you don't like following him now, you're going to find heaven to be hellish then. Because he's king forever and ever 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 and ever. And sinful self-rulership, where I insist on doing my own thing and having my own way, subjects me and enslaves me to God's enemy. But the gracious lordship of King Jesus frees me to reign with him. So you're like, all right, maybe Pastor Adam, that's fine. I mean, we're going to reign with Christ one day. That's very, very applicable now. Not really. No, it totally is applicable now. Because your obedience, listen, if you belong to Jesus, you're fighting sin and you're following Jesus and you're putting to death your sinful nature and the flesh and your lust and your hatred and your greed and your pride and all of that stuff. You fighting sin now frees you and forms you after the image of the glory of the Son. And what you won't fight now, it will act as a fetter, a chain, binding you. My favorite Puritan theologian said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Sinful self-leadership subjects and enslaves, but the gracious lordship of Jesus releases us to reign, and we can begin reigning with him by letting his rulership start to affect us in our own embodiment now. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? This is a stupid argument. I've tried to make it. Wait, But pastor, I'm born again. I'm saved. Hallelujah. So I, you know, Jesus has to accept me. I prayed the prayer. So me, I'll pray the prayer. You know the prayer? Not at me if you prayed the prayer. Yeah. Now look at me. That's not a thing. It's not a thing. You're like, what? Just made a bunch of y'all feel very uncomfortable. Good. Yeah. You know, maybe we should stop asking Jesus into our hearts and start asking Jesus to forgive us for our constant disobedience. Because accepting Jesus in my heart as my personal Lord and Savior and having a feeling in a moment but never following him as my Lord only means I've responded to an emotional moment and not bowed the knee to the eternal King. Some of you, can I tell you my biggest fear as a pastor? My biggest fear as a pastor, among my biggest fears as a pastor, is the number of you who sit under my preaching who don't love and follow Jesus, but by coming, feel as though you do. The danger of having a big church. Our little speakeasy secret megachurch we got here between Harvard and MIT. Like, you just kind of wink and a nod and you go past the desk and you're like, oh, wow, look at that. Right? It's like a cool club you can be a part of. There's nothing special about sitting in this room. There's nothing magical about my words. There's nothing saving about our band. Sinful self-leadership subjects us and enslaves us, but the gracious lordship of Christ frees us to reign. So for the rest of the the first part of chapter 6, Paul's telling us, how do we live out our new life in Christ? If we're not in Adam, but we are in Christ, what does that look like? Well, he says, well, how can you who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who've died have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who were baptized into his death? That means when you repented and believed, you were baptized into his death. When you were baptized into his death, the sinful nature stayed in the water. The person you once were stayed in the water. Some of you came this morning and you weren't really sure what was going to happen, but you need to hear this, that if you belong to Jesus, you are not what you were. You are not what you were. You are not the victim. You are not the abuser. You are not the sinner. You are not the broken. You are not the depressed. You are not the mentally ill. You are not the all of the wrong and evil things that will not be a part of your resurrected future. You are no longer to identify with those things. You are to identify as a son or daughter of the Most High, one who's been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. So Paul's whole argument is, if you are not what you were, why are you still acting like you are what you were? I have another chart. I'm going to make a coffee table book out of my charts one day. I just thought of that. I really should do that. That would be a great, I would be the only one, but it would be a great coffee table book for me. For the rest of chapter 6, we see that Christ died for sin, and if we've followed him, then we were baptized into his death. Christ was buried. We were buried with him in baptism. Christ rose from death. That means we are to be raised out of these waters in newness of life. Christ was crucified for our sin. The scriptures say in verse 6 of chapter 6 that our sinful self was crucified with him. Christ conquered sin and death, which means we can be victorious over sin and death now. Look at me. There's a reason we did not title the name of this church Loser Christian Fellowship. First of all, it's a terrible name. Probably none of you would show up. But it is also because the Bible says that we can walk in victory over sin. We can walk in victory over lust, victory over anger, victory over rage, victory over fear, victory over all of these things which vex us. There is victory to be tasted now and to be given eternally then. And you say, but pastor, it's hard. I know it's hard. But it's worth it. You say it's difficult. I know that it's difficult. Say I want to quit, and I'll say, okay, but don't, because aren't you glad Christ didn't? I don't know. He was up there for 9 hours. I feel like about hour 2, I'd been like, nope, we're done here. Angels, whoosh. and step down. I mean, he said, don't you think I can call down legions of angels to just smoke this whole thing? And I got to tell you, that's how I would have done it. Christ did not. Which means now Christ, according to verse 14, Christ rules and reigns over us, and we reign with him over sin and self. Family, the gospel is not merely the news of how we get out of hell and go to heaven. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in Jesus to give us back what our first father and mother gave away. You were made for so much more. So baptism, therefore, is a sign that we've been brought into a new world to walk in newness of life. What does it say? We were buried with him by baptism in order that, just as Christ was raised, we too will walk in newness of life. In a moment, we're going to baptize some people. And we're celebrating something that God has done in Jesus definitively. So that I might no longer be in Adam, the first man. But I might find my identity, my life, the source of my forgiveness and my forever future in Christ, the perfect man who is God. And in him, we're called to reign. We're united with him. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, the book of Hebrews says. Our union with Christ means we've been united with his death, united with his burial, united with his resurrection, all to be symbolized in this act of baptism until we are united with him in the future. So for those of you who are followers of Jesus in the room, I guess my question is, are you fighting the wrong battles? Are you shouting about identity markers that do not actually matter? And are you acting as though you are in Christ? If you're in Christ, if you repented of sin and you've put on the new clothes of righteousness, then Paul would say, well, then stop presenting yourself to sin as if it were still your master. You're dead to that thing. You're now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is Lord, and the scriptures are true, and the gospel is real. So live, man. Stop fighting battles that have already been won. What is it where we acquiesce to our Adamic nature? And if you are not yet in Christ, my invitation to you is to come. To trust him. We got plenty of water and lots of extra towels. Come and be united with him by faith. We're not celebrating a ritual. We're not celebrating a cultural identity marker. We're not celebrating water. We're not even really celebrating baptism. We're celebrating King Jesus. And in this sacrament, this little outside physical act that we get to do that can seem so cosmically small is suddenly not little. It's filled with cosmic significance because in it we are by faith being united with his death, his burial, his resurrection, his victory, his power, and his future. And if you have been in these waters, then why do you act as though you are not yet among his people? Baptism is a sign of covenant renewal for us who are followers of Jesus. What do you need to repent of? What do you need to come and trust to the Savior? And for those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, my invitation, my admonition, my exhortation, my strong encouragement is to come and meet him, because you're a terrible, terrible, terrible ruler. And Jesus is a really good one.